Well, good evening. Thank you for coming out tonight. Midweek meetings are always a battle, and I appreciate you making the time and the effort to come out and to fellowship together. I wanted to start tonight did we have that slide, brother, for tonight? We do. Announcing the first service of the new building down at De Bonneville Bible Church. And you might remember a few weeks ago, a group of us from here went down. It was Brother Derek and Nathan and a few others came down with us as well. And we were trying to help finish off some landscaping and so forth to get the building ready for their first service, which is now going to be on the 1st of June. I asked Andrew and Pastor tonight if we could announce it as just a way to pray for this little church and then maybe even introduce it to you. Maybe you've never heard of Bonneville Bible Church. Bonneville is just south of Coss Harbour. It's on the south side of Coss Harbour. And this church, for those who are familiar with the area, is situated right next to the Butterfly House. I'm not sure if you know if that's a revelation to you or not. But anyway, they're a faithful folk, just a little fellowship down there. And they've been meeting in a community hall at Bonneville, an old wooden hall, wooden roof, wooden building, floor, walls, and, real old style, but had some character. But they've been meeting in there for 30-odd years now, and stinking hot in the summer, freezing cold in the summer, in the winter. But they've been faithful. And the Lord has blessed, and they've been able now to get the funds together and build this building. So I just wanted to bring it before you tonight and ask you if you would pray as the Lord leads for Bonneville Bible Church. I'm not asking you to go down on the first. Kerry and I probably will be heading down there just to support them. But if you're ever in the area, please look them up. They're a faithful bunch, and it'd be a real encouragement to them if you're ever in that area to call in and say hi, or worship with them, and pray with them and so forth. So, yeah, Bonneville Bible Church, pray for them as the Lord leads. And again, if you're ever in that area, please look them up and spend some time with them. Brother Alan Hindmarsh is the elder there. He's also in the Herald of Hope. He hasn't spoken here yet, but he works alongside Vince Wall, and I think we will probably have them here at some stage, whether it's this year or not, I'm not sure. The Herald of Hope is a great ministry, relevant ministry for the time, all about end times, and so Brother Alan's probably getting out more now than he ever has, meeting new other Christians. Getting to know new folk and seeing different works around the country, and I believe it's a help to him. But it's the new building here will put them on the map. Not many people know about Bonneville Bible Church, and it's not about popularity. But I believe the Lord is going to do a wonderful work here. I don't think the Lord would have him give him a building like this for no reason. And as I say, I believe it'll put them on the map. They've been doing some tract distribution. Some inviting on the Saturday. Alan's going to be inviting the tradies that have been helping build the building along, and they're going to have a barbecue on Saturday. They're going to have a small devotion, and they're going to invite them again on the Sunday for their inaugural service. So yeah, do pray for them. Pray it'll be a blessing. We'll look forward to hearing a good report. If you would take your Bibles tonight, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 11, and then when you find there, if you could put a finger in Luke chapter 10, and we'll get there very, very quickly. I wanted to talk tonight on building faith, and it's quite relevant, I believe, to the messages that were preached Sunday morning, Sunday evening. It's pretty cool when you're going down the New England Highway listening to Brother Phil, and then coming back up the highway listening to Brother Andrew. Modern technology is great, but we appreciated being able to tune in and listen to the messages there. Building faith, and I wanted to to emphasize tonight that understanding who we are in Christ is foundational to building our faith. In Hebrews 11, of course, it's the definition that we kind of, as independent Baptists, default to when we want to define what faith is. It's always, you know, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. You know, now faith is the substance or the assurance or reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we see, we're not going to, you know, spend a lot of time here, but by the time you get to the verse 31, I believe, the word faith is mentioned 18 times. Now, I'm sure I won't go home tonight before someone corrects me if I'm wrong. I'm not a very good counter, but I can see everyone sort of counting now. But anyway, 18 times the word faith is there. And of course, it's, you know, the heroes of the faith, you know, are all outlined there. And then there's, you know, from about verse 32, you have a heap more names mentioned there as well. Verse 33 mentions that these folk who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight in armies of aliens, and so forth. And then we see there in verse 39, it says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So they heard the instruction, and by faith they went out and did what the Lord wanted them to do, but they really didn't see the promise. What was the promise? Well, of course, was eventually, of course, for the Jews to be led into the promised land. And so I wonder sometimes, you know, do we stall at fulfilling the Lord's will because of our lack of faith and not knowing what the end game is going to be? And we're going to have a look at this tonight, you know. So if you would just turn back to Luke chapter 10 as we get into this, we're going to look at the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. You might think this is kind of odd to be looking at a parable like this on this sort of topic, but bear with me. As I mentioned it just briefly before, you know, faith is defined, if you like, as trust. In this context, as trust, you know, it's relying on God when looking to the future and obeying, even when we don't fully understand all the details. You ever been at that crossroad, you know, where you don't really fully understand all the details, but through faith, you're going to carry on? And what gives you that motive? What gives you that mindset? Well, I believe as Christians, as born again Christians, it's our stance and it's our understanding of who we are in Christ that helps us to carry on, even though we don't know what all the details are. You know, you might think of choosing a career, and you're praying for it, and you're asking the Lord for peace, and you get that peace, but you don't really understand or fully understand where that career is going to take you. But you understand that you have a peace of heart, peace of mind. The Lord's giving you that. So by faith, you go forth and you trust that the Lord's got it under control. You trust that the Lord's going to provide for you. And that's this faith defined as trust. And as I said, we develop a stronger faith by understanding who we are in Christ. This causes us to change our decision process, whereby our decisions are made based on understanding rather than emotions or feelings. I have a little saying written in the cover of my Bible here that's helped me a lot. I can't remember who wrote this. But I want to read it to you tonight. It says, remember, there is always understanding with the mind and there is always feeling in the heart. But when making a decision, understanding must always be the foundation of feeling, or all we have is baseless emotionalism. All right, so there's always understanding with the mind and there's always feeling in the heart. Hit yourself with a hammer on the thumb, and you understand quickly that you're in pain, and so you're going to express your feeling, hopefully in a nice way, right? So, you know, why is it that we don't walk into a furnace? Well, we understand that that's stupid, right? So we understand that the end game there is disastrous. But, you know, we look at in the Bible, all right, there was the disciples after Jesus was crucified. Where were they? They were huddled up in the upper room and they were fearing for their own life. Why? Because they'd been seen with Christ and they thought, well, we're next. They've just crucified Christ. We can't go out in the street. We're next. And they feared. We see they're not too long into the scriptures. They're in Acts. In the end of Luke, the promise is given, the Holy Spirit's given, and there in Acts, at Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit fall upon these folk and their eyes are enlightened to understanding. Understanding what? Well, understanding who Christ is, what Christ had done. And what did it bring about? It brought about an understanding, a change of mindset, where all their possessions became one, where their differences were no longer viewed upon in a competitive nature. They became one under Christ. And through their understanding of who they were in Christ, born again, saved through the finished work of the cross, they were then able to go forth and fulfill the Lord's will. They was gloriously saved. They then understood that they were then to go on and be ambassadors for Christ. So understanding must come before emotion when we make decisions. And so we come to crossroads where it requires faith sometimes. We don't know what the end game is going to be. We don't know what the Lord's doing in our lives sometimes. But we ask the Lord to give us peace, and when we have peace of that, we ask the Lord to show us from His Word, and we see in His Word, and it gives us understanding, probably of not what the Lord's doing exactly, but just to be patient and in trust, follow Him. So again, I say that understanding who we are in Christ is foundational to building faith. And that's what I want to build on in these next few points. We look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, a parable is a made-up story. We understand this. In Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at some verses through here. But before we do, I want to set the context. There in chapter 10, verse 25 through 29, we see a lawyer. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that's Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So a lawyer, so otherwise known as a scribe, or who were Pharisees, so they're very self-centered type people, and you can see by reading this first verse here in 25 that he was very, how do you put it? Excuse me, he was a fathead. All right, he was full of himself, all right? And he got up and he stood up and he tempted the Lord Jesus, asking him, you know, you could just picture this person, full of self-pride, standing up and saying, you know, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? You know, tempting the Lord. So these lawyers, they were scribes, they were known as Pharisees. They functioned as members of a highly honoured profession, right? So you can imagine, the character of this individual. They were professional students and they were defenders of the law, the traditional law and also scriptural. And they were referred to as lawyers because they were entrusted with the administration of the law as judges. And so this lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him, saying, Master or teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then in verse 26, the Lord said, well, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And verse 27 says, and he answering said, you can imagine the tone and the facial expression, full of pride again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. Probably looking around for some self-praise, you know. And this is a learned man, you know. And Jesus simply turns to him in verse 28 and says, well, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. In verse 29, he says, but he, this is the lawyer, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Tempting again, of course. And Jesus answering goes into a parable to teach this guy a lesson, to illustrate a point, if you like. So we get to the parable there in verse 30. So who do we have? Well, we have the traveller in verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And so here we have this traveller. So we to set the scene for you, the road at Jerusalem was at least, I'm led to believe, 17 miles of rugged and dangerous territory. All right, the altitude, I'm led to believe again, decreased 3,000 feet. So you've got Jerusalem up here and Jericho 3,000 feet below. So you can imagine the windy sort of trail going down through all this rocky terrain. There were many, you know, caves and rocky places for thieves to hide. And so travellers were continually in danger, which explains why I believe this Jewish man was attacked. And so there he was. He was wounded. The attackers left him half dead. And then verse 31, who do we get? We see the religious passers-by. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So the same day, two other men, these religious passers-by, they were men also going down this road. And of course, the first one we see was a priest who he no doubt served in the temple, offering sacrifices to the Lord. And when he saw the man lying in the road, he passed by on the other side. The next man was a Levite, as we read, whose responsibility was to take care of the temple. And he too saw the dying man, but passed by on the other side. Now, both of these men were religious men. You would think they would stop to at least look or help, maybe, but they didn't. They passed by on the other side. Now, we'll give them a little bit of benefit of the doubt. We'll throw this in. All right, maybe, just maybe, since the man they saw on that road was described as being half dead, just maybe they thought he'd already died, and maybe they didn't want to defile themselves by touching a dead body, as was the custom in the day. And so maybe they just looked, went around him and kept going. But what's clear here is they didn't stop. They didn't offer any help. They just simply walked by on the other side and went about their business. And then finally we see the Samaritan here who came by in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So this Samaritan came down, and as he was on his journey, he saw this half-dead man on the road, had compassion on him. We need to understand, and you're probably well aware of this, that the Jews and Samaritans wanted nothing to do with each other, right? But this Samaritan here, when he saw this injured Jewish man, he, out of character, if you like, felt compassion. And he bandaged up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine on those wounds, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. All right, so he showed amazing kindness. And then even more, on the next day, he took out 2 pence and he gave it to the innkeeper and said, you know, take care of him, and whatever you spend yourself, whatever extra you spend, when I return, I will repay you, in verse 35. So at the end of the story, what do we see? We see Jesus then come back to the lawyer, ask the lawyer, which of the three proved to be a neighbour to the man who'd been robbed? And the lawyer had to admit it, that it was the Samaritan. The Samaritan, right? Remember, the lawyer is probably a Jew as well. And it probably would have took a little bit of a big swallow for him to say this. You know, it was the Samaritan because he had shown mercy. And so Jesus' command to the lawyer is one that we should all take to heart today. In verse 37, he said, "Go and do thou likewise." So as I've outlined already in this parable, you have the Samaritan versus the Jews. Now, I don't like to bring politics into the pulpit, and forgive me for this, for doing such a thing, but the only way that I could clearly see to do a comparative example here is resembling the coalition versus Labor. So you've got the Samaritan versus the Jews. It's a very similar thing to the, say, like the coalition versus Labor. Each sees the other as oppressors or opposition. And so Christ tells this parable essentially to show them faith in action. Now bear with me. In our human flesh, in our mortal bodies, we're all frail. We're all lost. We're all in the same boat. But Jesus Christ made it possible to save us all. Amen? What was accomplished on the cross changed the world. We see that, as I mentioned, in Acts 2, there at the day of Pentecost, people, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, understood, many for the first time, the love, the mercy and the grace of God in the finished work of the cross. And what happened is amazing, right? They then accepted each other regardless of race, regardless of their language, even regardless of their social economic standing, because they realized they were all on the same level. They were sinners saved by grace. And second of all, they stopped viewing life as a competition and stopped viewing everyone else as opposition. They didn't see their possessions as their own, but rather embraced the community by sharing whatever they had. And then they encouraged one another and gave themselves to the best of their ability to everyone else. Now, were they always like this? Well, of course not. Of course not. But they were transformed by what? By the finished work of the cross. They were transformed. Their minds were changed. They were changed. They were no longer like their own selves. And through the finished work of the cross, through the saving grace offered to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, by his death, burial, and resurrection, salvation was offered to these people, and they accepted it. They were transformed and their minds changed. Now, do you see the message here? Understanding who we are in Christ is foundational to building our faith. Now, the lawyer didn't get it. The religious priest and the religious Levite didn't get it. See, the lawyer didn't understand the mercy of God. What does mercy mean? Well, mercy in this context means giving sacrificially, giving unconditionally, and giving at great cost. You see the resemblance to the finished work of the cross? What did God do? He showed mercy upon us, his people. He gave unconditionally. He gave sacrificially. He gave at great cost. See, Christian faith produces genuine compassion and fruit in the form of acts of mercy towards those in need. Acts of mercy. That giving sacrificially, that giving unconditionally, and sometimes even at great cost. I mean, that was characteristic of the mercy that caused our Lord Jesus Christ to go among all kinds of people, even his enemies, even those who despised him. For what? To help them. And believers are to respond to the mercy shown to them in the same way. See, the religious priest and Levite didn't understand it either. Religious people. You know, I'm so glad that God saved me out of my religion. I give him thanks every day. I was brought up a good little altar boy in a high-standing Church of England church. I've shared with you already that I put on my bedrobe and, you know, my little altar boy cross and lit a candle on a Sunday and thought I was great. You know, I'm so religious, you know. But that's what religions are. They're all about appeasing God. They're all about ceremony. They're all about rituals, and they're all based on good works and fear. Not reverential fear, no. Fear out of being hurt. What does appeasing mean? Appeasing means to satisfy, in this sense, it's satisfy the dictator out of fear of getting hurt. And many Eastern religions are motivated this way. All right, we still see it in India today. Fire walking still occurs to appease their gods. Many other religions set up and observe sacrificial offerings, sometimes in the most grotesque way. And there are these acts played out all to appease their God, to satisfy the dictator out of fear of getting hurt. Up to recently, I was working with a Hindu from Fiji, and she fitted this mold perfectly. She would have her little altar set up at home, and she would pray to it daily, so that the gods would look favorably on her. And if she didn't pray, she would fear that the gods would look unfavorably on her and that she would be hurt. So she was living in fear, and she was living in this religious world trying to appease her God. She had no peace. She didn't know what the peace of all that passeth understanding meant. She didn't understand what the mercy of Christ did. She didn't understand what the finished work of the cross meant. And here she was living in this life anxiously, trying to appease her God. You know, it was a story of a Hindu father with his son regarding idols. This is a story, by the way. But the father had this little monument set up in his home and had two little statue idols there. And he would kneel down to them and he'd light a candle and all this sort of stuff. And his son would come home and see his father there standing there. And he'd say, "Dad, why do you keep doing that? Those statues can't hear you. They can't do anything for you. They're just bits of wood or whatever." And so his father got up and looked at him in the face, slapped him across the face. He said, "How dare you? He said, how dare you speak like that? How dare you bring shame into our home? How dare you bring fear into this home by speaking this way?" And his son went up into his room and it was quite despair. Anyway, the father went away on a work trip. And when he came home from this week away, he came back and he saw the altar and these idols. One was holding a big stick and the other one was half smashed. And he's gone and he's called out to his son. He says, "Son, come down here. What happened to these, he had a special name for the place or whatever it was. And his son said, "Well, it looks like that one there holding the stick has hit that one over the head and busted him up." And his father turns to him and says, "Well, don't be ridiculous. They can't hear you. They can't do anything. They can't see." And his son said, "Well, that's what I've been trying to tell you all along." But this is it. Religion. Listen, do you realize what you have in Christ? You have this great treasure where you're going to stand before God one day. And when you do, you're not going to be judged on how good you were, but on what Jesus did for you. Listen, you're going to be standing there because you're justified. All right? You're declared righteous, not guilty. Your sins have been paid for and you have now been declared righteous, not guilty. And you're able to stand there at that judgment day with joy in your heart, all because of what Jesus has done for you. See, nobody else has that. See, that's why you have joy and peace in your heart. And if you don't, can I be bold enough to say that maybe you're not even saved? Or maybe you've just moved away from the cross back into religion. Maybe you're trying to appease God. Well, he doesn't want to be appeased. He wants to be your saviour. Listen, John 14, verse 6 says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. All right, because there's no other name given to man under heaven whereby we must be saved. Not sure I got that exactly right, but you know where I'm going. All right, see, there's beauty in the exclusivity. Understand this. Understand this. He gave up his son so he wouldn't lose you. Look what's been achieved at the cross, my friend. Look what's been achieved at the finished work of the cross. Redemption has been achieved. You've been bought at a cost. Forgiveness through his shed blood. Reconciliation, you're able to come back into the presence of God because the veil has been torn. You're no longer separated. Now, do you see the typology here in this parable? Though we were enemies of God, he poured out his mercy upon us. He didn't walk on the other side of the street. No, what did God do? He poured out his mercy upon us. He gave unconditionally. He gave sacrificially. He gave at great cost. And though we were lost and though we were destitute, he had compassion on us, whereby he healed us and gave us life. And then he gives the instruction for us to do the same. Listen, can I boldly ask you tonight, are you alive today? Are you alive today? You know, there's a story of the two orange trees. You're going to get a lot of fruit analogies when I preach, sorry. But anyway, so there's two orange trees and there's one with fruit and one without. Now, does the fruit give life to the tree? Well, the answer is no. It's actually proof that the tree is alive. And so here's the similarity. Loving your neighbor does not give life. It's actually proof of life. All right, so we may not, you know, we may see a need. We may see a need, and this is the relevance of Sunday's messages. We may see a need, and we're going to come to that crossroad. Now, we may walk on the other side to avoid meeting that need, and you may have justification for that, self-justification maybe. What is going to be your motive for meeting that need head on? It's going to be remembrance of who you are in Christ. It's going to be remembrance of what the finished work of the cross has done for you. It's going to be remembrance that you have been saved out of eternal damnation from hell because of God and his love for you. Understand this and then let it ferment and let it impact your heart, whereby then through that understanding your heart then gains a heart full of gratitude, and it's that gratitude that then drives you to become Christ-like. The Matthew 5 type of characteristics, the parable type of characteristic there, showing compassion, showing mercy, and willing to do it, not maybe even fully understanding all the details, but just knowing in faith, trusting that God has it in control, God has you in the right place at the right time to meet the need, to go forth and with compassion meet that need. It may be a person who's hurting. It may be a financial need. It may be a material need of our church building. It may simply be a need of a text, a word of encouragement. It may be a need that you need to get back into the Bible, into the Word of God. But understanding who you are in Christ will build your faith. Now, I've gone over time, but I need to emphasize this point by finishing looking at Ephesians 2. Can you quickly turn there? Ephesians chapter 2, because this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. It's a great chapter. And I just want to finish on it very, very quickly. And then we'll go to prayer. Ephesians chapter 2, all right, you hath he quickened, all right. This was Paul talking to the Ephesians, those who were Christians there at Ephesus, and reminding them of the condition that they were once in these first three verses. He goes, You hath he quickened. Who's he? That's the Lord. Hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But here's the transition point, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. What did we say mercy was again? The giving sacrificially, unconditionally, at great cost. But God, it says, Paul says, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a rich passage of Scripture. Do you realize what you once were before you knew Christ to who you are now? Listen, that's worth living for. And that's what ought to develop a heart full of gratitude, which gives us then the faith and builds the faith for us to keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, but until the day that he does, we need to be faithfully keeping on, keeping on. We don't know what may come our way, but through the faith that's developed in our hearts, through the finished work of the Christ and understanding who we are in Christ, we're going to keep on keeping on. We don't know who we might meet in the street tomorrow to preach to, but understanding who we are in Christ and the message that he now gives us to go and give, we're going to give that message in faith. We may not know where our children are going to go. We just had that experience through this week, but we're going to trust the Lord, and through faith we're going to keep on keeping on, because we understand who we are in Christ. And I just want to encourage you with that tonight, people. Do we really understand who we are in Christ? It is foundational to your faith, building to a point that's going to make you an effective soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much to do. There is much opposition that we're going to face. But you know what? We need not fear, because God has already given us the ability to go forth. I trust that as we realize and as we're reminded tonight who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ. I mean, there's so much more in Ephesians in that chapter that we could point out, but I'm way out of time, sorry, that we could look at that would just, again, remind us who we are. Right, gloriously saved, equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth into this world, being ambassadors for him, witnessing for him, being teachers, being disciples, being ministry leaders, being whatever it may be that God leads you into. But know this, Christ, understanding who you are in Christ will enable you to build the faith that you need to keep on keeping on. I've said enough. I need to finish. Sorry for holding you up, but I trust that's an encouragement to you tonight. We might just hand over to Brother